Well, hello and welcome to Catalyst at Home. We are so glad you are joining us today, wherever you're tuning in from on this first Sunday of September. And we're so glad you are here. If you're new to Catalyst, we're so honored you're joining us today. As mentioned earlier, I want to encourage you to text the word Catalyst to 94,000. Love to send you gifts. Love to connect with you. Love to say hello to you. And Catalyst family, as always, love to connect with you via these online services each and every week. And so glad you're staying connected. And we're seeing our vision. We're seeing love God, love people, make a difference, continue to move forward in this season. So thank you so much. We'll let you have a few things happening in the life of our church as we're entering into this fall season. Next Sunday, our community groups, our signups launch online. There'll be a week of signups and online. They launch online next Sunday. And I want to encourage you to be a part of a community group. Listen, we have online groups, in-person groups that are going to follow all the local guidelines, CDC guidelines to ensure safety. We'll have groups that are hybrid, both online and some in-person meetups. And there is a group for everyone. And I would encourage you to connect into a group this fall. It's so important that we stay connected relationally. We stay spiritually connected and relationally connected in this season. So next week, sign up for your group. We're going to have groups for married couples, groups for young adults, for singles, every season of life, parents, empty nesters. We're going to have a group for you. We'll have Bible studies online. We'll have in-person groups that do outdoor activities together. We'll have groups that are going to relationally connect with one another. Again, we'll have multiple types of groups. Join us next week. Look online under our groups tab and sign up. Also, if you have been a part of a group before, you've been coming to Catalyst maybe for a few months, maybe even over a year, I would encourage you to consider hosting a group. You can text the word host to 94,000 and host a group this fall. You can host a group around a book that you want to study, maybe a video study, maybe to do some outdoor activities, maybe just to connect over a meal together. You can host a group. So to text host to 94,000 for that. Also, next week is going to be, next Sunday is Vision Sunday, our kind of our fall Vision Sunday. I want to encourage you to join us. We're going to lay out some vision for this fall and what church life is going to look like. It'll be a Sunday you do not want to miss, so make sure you tune in next Sunday at 10 a.m. And then lastly, in 2 weeks from now, we're going to be having an outdoor worship service. We are going to be holding Coming Together, again, socially distanced, wearing masks, but have an opportunity to worship together in person. It's going to be an incredible time. Some more details are going to be coming out, but mark your calendars for next weekend as we come together to worship God in person. It's going to be a great, great time. I'm excited to jump in today. This is our final installment of our series, Sacred Rhythms. I hope you've been enjoying it. I hope you've been getting something from it in this series. And we've been unpacking different rhythms, different spiritual disciplines. And today we're going to wrap up talking about the rhythm and the discipline of community and relationships, and really the role that a faith community plays in our lives. You know, the passage that we've been looking to as our foundational passage is Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the Message translation, a paraphrase. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Are you tired and worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Jesus' desire for you is for you to experience a real rest, for you to recover your true life. And there are these unforced rhythms of grace is what we've been looking at so that you can discover the life that he has for you. He has a real rest for you. He has a light and easy life that he wants to give you. His burden is light and easy, as one translation says, but it's these unforced rhythms of grace. And we're going to look today at the rhythm of relationship and community, specifically your church family, your faith community. Before we dive in, though, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you to lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We pray that as we open it up, you would speak to us. You would speak through me. We posture our hearts and our minds to receive from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look today, Acts chapter 2 is our foundational passage, is what we're really going to be focusing on. It's a narrative of the early church and their life and their life in community together. Let's read, starting in verse 42, it says this, that they, referring to the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Come on, how many know it's always God's will to eat bread? Come on, somebody needed that. Everyone was filled with awe and the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in their temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That word devoted there, because they were devoted, really means to persevere, to be steadfast. There was this commitment that this early church had to one another. It wasn't a casual commitment. It wasn't like, yeah, I attend that church casually, or I watch them online when it's convenient for me. No, there was a deep sense of commitment, a deep sense of perseverance. And even when things were difficult, even when things were hard, they stayed committed to one another. And then that word fellowship, that word is actually in the original language, is the word koinonia. And the very essence and nature of that word means to participate. It means to contribute. It means to share with what is held common. The very nature and essence of fellowship, of relationship, of community in church is one in which you are contributing. It's one in which you are sharing. It's one in which you are giving and participating. It's not something where you sit back and casually observe and consume what is offered. It's something where you are saying, I'm going to get involved. Now I'm going to give what God has given me for the sake of others. And here's what we see, but there's three qualities really in the early church that were qualities of the early church community. They shared life together. Come on, they broke bread together. Come on, had a little, come on, little Chipotle together. Come on, a little whatever your flow is, little Five Guys together, maybe a little Sweet Green together. They had meals together. In fact, you see in the New Testament, it was very common the early church would have meals together. They would spend time together. Even Jesus frequented dinner parties. Also, they shared their gifts and resources. We see that they sold property and possessions and were giving to anyone who had needs. In fact, Acts chapter 4 talks about how in the early church, there were no needs among them because they were meeting each other's needs. Pretty incredible. And then lastly, they stayed faithful. They stayed faithful to each other. Again, it wasn't a casual commitment. They said, listen, we're going to persevere together. We're going to continue to meet together. We're going to continue to connect with one another. We see even from this some benefits, some positive consequences of this rhythm of community. Number one, they experienced the power of God. Number two, practical needs were met. And number three is that lives were changed for eternity. For the scripture says, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Come on, how many want to experience more of the power of God in your life, more of the grace of God in your life? How many love to have a community where needs are being met and that you're able to be a blessing to the community around you? And then lastly, that lives are being changed, not just for a moment, but for forever. That's the benefit. That's the overflow of a community rhythm that they had established. Ruth Haley Barton, the author of Life Together in Christ, said, Christian community is not and never can be about us. The very essence and nature of the church, of community, spiritual family, is one in which we are focused on one another. I want to encourage you with a basic rhythm of community to give you a framework. We're really big on practicals here at Catalyst Church. We don't just want to inspire you with the word of God. We want to give you also some practical application from God's word. And I'm going to give you one that you can kind of frame in your own life and one that we see in the early church. And this is simply this, is to worship weekly, which you're doing right now on Catalyst at Home services. You're worshiping with your church family. You're worshiping with your faith community. Come on, you're engaging in the chat with one another. You're sharing it with friends. You're worshiping together as they would go to the temple here in the early church. Then secondly, is to connect frequently. They were meeting in house to house. They were having meals together. They were connecting with one another. And I would encourage you to have a frequent rhythm of connection with your church family. That's why we have community groups. so you can have those connection points. You can stay connected, whether it's online via Zoom, if you're unable to meet in person, or if you're comfortable and you can to meet in person with safe guidelines, have a regular rhythm of connection. And then lastly is to serve regularly. Serve regularly. It's important that we don't just, again, just kind of enjoy the benefits of the community without truly operating in koinonia, fellowship, which is giving back and participating. You know, I know growing up, maybe some of you grew up in church and the word fellowship maybe kind of brings to mind different pictures. Come on. When I grew up, my church growing up had a fellowship hall. Anybody else? Come on, fellowship hall. It was the place you went after service to have a meal. Oftentimes, fried chicken, come on, maybe a little banana pudding, come on, a little cake. And then you'd they had a little basketball hoop, so we would play basketball afterwards to hopefully burn off what we just ate. Come on. And growing up, that was what fellowship kind of was to me. I kind of thought of that building called the fellowship hall. But again, we see that fellowship, Christian fellowship, the church is so much more than that. And we're going to unpack that today. And here's my hope. I'm going to give you some guidelines from God's word, some applications for your life so that you can experience the true joy, the true strength, the true blessing of Christian community, of spiritual family. Here's the first point I'm going to share with you today, is that first you have to share your life. You have to share your life. Again, they were devoted to each other. It was life on life. They were having meals together. They were spending time together. And there's something powerful when you build into the rhythm of your life, just time with your fellow spiritual family, time with other followers of Jesus. And there's something powerful about just spending time. And even very practically, and we see in the New Testament, just having a meal together. Now, I know in this pandemic, it's been that's easier said than done, given just what we're facing culturally and everything, and making sure we're keeping safe. But I want to encourage you to not lose sight of the value and the importance of just having meals together, whether doing it in person, again, socially distanced, or even over Zoom, connecting over a meal, having life, just talking about life, talking about faith. There's something powerful to it. We are called to share our lives with one another. And in structure, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. It wasn't just these kind of random groups gathering together. No, there was this structure to the church. And I want to be very clear about that, because listen, we see from scripture that the Christian life is not just like Jesus and myself. It's not just kind of, you know, I'm going to be just me and Jesus. No, the very essence of our faith and what Jesus calls us to is a communal faith. In fact, he had 12 disciples that he did life with, he broke bread with. And we see even in the New Testament, many of the books of the Bible are letters Paul wrote to churches, to local churches. That's the importance of a local church and being connected to a local church. But there's value and had doing life. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. Just the other day, a few weeks ago, we were spending time with some friends of ours having dinner. And over dinner together, just in conversation, my good friend began sharing with me some things that he's intentionally doing in this season to disciple his children, to develop his children. And just merely him sharing his life with me, he was opening up his life to me. It began to sharpen me. It began to challenge me. It began to inspire me to be a better father, to be a better discipler of my children. That's the power of life. But listen, don't get it twisted. Sharpening iron is not always a comfortable process. Have you ever seen iron being sharpened by iron? There's often lots of heat, lots of friction, even some sparks. Come on, somebody. So that means sometimes the sharpening process, when you're in community, it may get uncomfortable because you're allowing people to be in your business. It may confront some of the areas of your life that might be getting a little bit dull. Come on, somebody. In fact, you can turn to somebody nearby or even chat in the chat area. You're a little bit dull today. You need some sharpening. Come on. You do it in love. We all need sharpening. That's what the scripture is saying. We all need this sharpening. We all need to be together. And not being together, not opening up our lives together is actually very dangerous for us. Catches Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself or a woman who isolates himself, they seek their own desire and they rage against all wise judgment. It is unwise to be alone. In fact, Dr. Kegel Glasser from Ohio State University, she works for their behavioral medicine research. She said a good friendship is a wonderful antidepressant. Speaking of the power of close relationships, Brigham Young University found that a lack of close relationships or social isolation is just as bad for your physical health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. You were created for community and to be in close community. And one of the dangers of this pandemic as we're now entering another month of this pandemic is to find ourselves socially isolated. Again, physical distance, but remain socially connected. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the author of Life Together, said, "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer." We are better together. Listen, I'm gonna encourage you to join a group next week. Join three groups. Come on. Find the group that's best for you. Or listen, even today, sign up to host a group. Help create opportunities for others to have those connections. Have that life on life moments. You can go ahead and text in host to 94,000. Be a part of that. Host a group. Help others find those relationships. And a part of life on life is not just sharing life and breaking bread and talking with one another, but it's also taking off the mask, as we like to say here at Catalyst Church. See, here's a reality. We all wear varying degrees of masks. We all have varying degrees of walls set up. When you go into your workplace or you sign on to Zoom or your work online meeting, or when you go out in public certain places, that you have a particular level of guard up. And that's normal and that's even healthy. But you need to have some place where you take the mask off, where you put the guard down and you're your true self. That when somebody asks you how you're doing, you can be 100% honest and transparent, because something powerful happens in those moments. James 5:16, James says, "Confess your sin to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed." Listen, we confess our sin to God for forgiveness. We touched on that a few weeks ago. We confess our sin to others for healing. That word healing refers to a freedom in our soul. Listen, the second part of our mission is to find freedom. And we find true freedom from our hurts, from our hangups, from our bad habits, from areas of sin that we keep finding ourselves stumbling back into, from poor decisions we may continually make that end up being harmful for us. Freedom is found in community, an authentic and transparent community. And you need some place, somewhere, someone you can take the mask off with. You know, a few years ago, I was at Disney World with our children, and we were at Hollywood Studios. And they had this section at Hollywood Studios of all these different characters from Disney Junior and other Disney movies. So they had Sophie the princess, and come on, they had Toy Story characters, and then they had Doc McStuffins. Come on, one of my daughter's favorite, Doc McStuffins. Come on, Doc McStuffins. Come on, parents, you know that song. It's a good one. We're all for Doc McStuffins. And she was there, and the whole premise of the Doc McStuffins show is that she does surgery and does medical work on her stuffed animals. Yes, very profound. But she would, every 15 minutes, The staff working alongside Doc McStuffins would say, "Doc needs to go do some work on Tootles," you know, the stuffed bear. And she'd go, you know, scurry off, and about every 15 minutes. So I looked up online, why is there this rhythm? You know, clearly, you know, Doc is not doing surgery on Tootles. But I come to find out they go out of the heat of Central Florida into an air-conditioned space, and they take off their mask so they can breathe. Can I tell you, if Disney characters need to do that every 15 minutes to physically breathe, we need places and spaces and people in our life that we can take the mask off. You need that in your life. I need that. We all need that in our life. And do you have that? The Journal of Psychological Science in 2012 found that those who are open and vulnerable, when you're open and transparent, you take the mask off, it actually decreases negative emotions and increases happiness. C.S. Lewis, I love this. He says, "Friendship is born at the moment when one says to another, 'What, you two? I thought that no one but myself.'" It's this whole idea of what you're going to find when you begin to open up and to confess your sin and be open about your struggles, be open about your hangups. You're going to hear on the other side, more than likely, "Me too." Somebody else saying, "Man, you too. Me too." I remember one of my first groups I ever was involved in. It was a marriage group. At the beginning, when we first got married, Christina and I, And one of the areas that I had to get freedom from is I realized I could be a little bit controlling in the kitchen. Come on, somebody else right now, you resonates. You're a married individual. You're nudging your spouse right now. That's okay. Come on. You can get freedom in a group. And then I learned that when Christina was in the kitchen, that times I would find myself coming behind and adjusting certain things. And to be honest, I didn't even realize it, that I was doing it. And one of the things that we first got married, this is now over, we've been married 10 years, celebrated just this year. Awesome. But 10 years, in the beginning of our marriage, oftentimes she would go into the kitchen and get a drink and the cabinet would be left open. And of course, I had this like picture of how the kitchen had to be and the order and the cleanliness. I know, pray for me. Pray for Christina to be strong, to be able to deal with me. And I remember I was in this marriage group and I opened up about it saying, listen, man, we have this tension point in the kitchen. And all of a sudden there's other couple across the hall. It was so therapeutic. They said, me too. And I was like, oh, that was worth it. Like this whole group was worth that moment. Can I tell you, when you begin to open up about whatever issues or struggles you have, because we all have them. And if you don't think you have an issue, that's your issue. Now we love you. But no, seriously, we all have issues and we all need places to take off the mask to experience the freedom God has for us. Get in a group starting next week. Sign up. Number two is to share your gifts and resources. What happens is all the believers had everything in common. They were selling property and possessions and giving to those who had need. The very essence of fellowship is to give, is to share, is to participate, is to contribute. That's the essence and nature of the early church. In fact, N.T. Wright, a theologian, said this, that the early church has stood out in Rome for two particular reasons. One was their devotion and their morality, especially in regards to sexual ethics. But the second was their extravagant generosity, that they were so generous with each other. They were generous in the community. They were taking care of the sick. They were giving to help those who were experiencing poverty. They were so generous. It literally, those in Rome took notice. They didn't even know there was a better way to live, but the early church was modeling this. In fact, when you read the New Testament, so often referring to finances and giving and generosity, it refers to this extravagant generosity. It refers to this kind of above and beyond giving. And here's why. It was a common understanding in the New Testament church that tithing, which I'm going to refer to, it's a principle we see all through the Old Testament into the New Testament, but it was such a common understanding, a baseline practice in the faith. That's why when you read the New Testament, it always refers to above and beyond, extravagant generosity. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe, this is the Lord, into the storehouse. The storehouse refers to God's house, the church, that there may be food in my house, referring to spiritual food. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see that I'm going to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be room enough to store it. Listen, the tithe simply means first tenth, that God wants us to honor him by putting our first 10%, to bring it back to him by bringing it to our local church, wherever we call home. I've had people ask me, why is it, 10? Why did God say 10? I don't know, but I do know this principally. It has less to do with money and more to do with priority. God wants to be first. He wants to be first before your mortgage, first before your rent, first before food and clothes, first before your entertainment. He wants to be first in your life. Can I have a pastoral moment? Just for a moment. I've had some people say, Jeremy, I cannot afford to tithe. Can I say this lovingly based on God's word? If you cannot afford to tithe, you may be living above your means. Why? Because principally, listen, God can do far more with 90% of your income, with God included, than you can do all by yourself with 100%. And listen, God says, test me in this, see that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven if you test him in this. I would challenge you. And again, there's no condemnation. It's not a heavy burden. God wants to bless you. He has more for us, and he wants us to honor him in this area of our life. You know, 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul said this, that remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You hear what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, that God has blessed you for you to be a blessing. And if you begin to sow generously, give generously, he will bless you so you can abound in every good work. Joseph Hellerman, author of The When the Church Was a Family, to the most basic aspect of Christian community is the sharing of material resources. Listen, we are called as the Church of Jesus to stand out by our generosity. We are actually created to be generous. Catch this, Harvard University in 2008 found that people who give generously report greater levels of life satisfaction. The journal Science in 2007 found that giving, catch this, actually releases the same neurochemicals associated with sex. Come on. That there's actually the neurochemicals, the pleasure chemicals actually come when we live generously. Remember a few years ago, I was having a conversation with my children about the importance of sharing and giving. They are having some issues sharing toys with each other. I know no parents have ever had to deal with that at home. But we were having just conversation on the importance of sharing and why we don't like hold on to our toys and why we willingly share our toys and give our toys to others who want to play with them. And I began to share just really God's heart and scripture. I began to talk to them about how God values generosity and how he created us to be generous. And in that moment, our kids kind of got it. And all of a sudden, I find them in their rooms putting some toys in a box. And I remember my oldest, Hannah, came out with this box full of some items from her room, like excited, kind of jumping up and down, like smile on her face. And I was like, Hannah, what's that box? She said, Dad, I want to give these toys away to others. And I saw in that moment what the research says of satisfaction and the neurochemicals being released. I saw in that moment what God's word reports about how we've been created to be generous, because I saw the joy on my daughter's life when she was generous. I want to challenge you to live generously. And listen, for you as a church, you embody this. You capture this. I've heard so many moments where you all have been generous towards each other, whether it's bringing a meal for someone going through a hard time or just getting home from the hospital or offering babysitting services for somebody in the church or caring for others in various ways. I've seen that. I want to challenge you, keep being generous. Let's keep being the church that Jesus intends for us to be. 1 Peter 4:10 said this, that each of you should give or should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So not only should we share our resources, but also share our gifts. See, God's given you a gift. Some of you have a gift of administration. You know how to organize things, administrate things. You're very strong on that. Some of you have a gift of teaching. Maybe you teach at work, or maybe you enjoy teaching parts of the scriptures. Some of you have a gift of hospitality. You love to have people over your house. Maybe the pandemic has been difficult for you because you naturally just love to host people and connect with people. So we all have various gifts. Some of you have a gift of mercy, and you love to serve people who are in need and be a part of community service and making a difference in our community. And here's what Peter says. The gift you've been given is a gift from God. But catch this. You've been given a gift from God to be a gift to the world. I'm going to say it again because it's so important. You have been given a gift from God so that you can be a gift to the world. And here's a beautiful thing. Ephesians 4:16 says, as each part, Paul writes this, does its own special work. As you utilize your gift to serve others, it helps other parts grow. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. In other words, that when you play your part in the body of Christ, when you do your part, it says the entire body grows and builds itself up in love. How many think that's a good thing? That when you do your part, actually other parts of the body grows. No, it didn't just say that when the pastor speaks well or the musicians play well or whatever part. It said, no, when you play your part, when I play my part, when each person plays their part. And we see in the scripture, we're called the body of Christ. You know, I'm always reminded of a story I heard years ago. Shaquille O'Neal, when he played basketball, for those who are too young to remember Shaquille O'Neal, he was over 350 pounds. He was 7 foot, an incredibly talented center in the NBA. But one year he was playing and he injured his big toe. Come on, 350 pounds, 7 foot. You think big toe, small part of his body, not that important. It took them out for over a month. Why? Because each part of our body is important. You've maybe experienced as you've tweaked your knee or you've injured your elbow and you thought, man, this is impacting my entire life. Come on, the Lord is speaking to us. He said, we are the body of Christ. As you do your part, it grows the body up in love. Jesus in Matthew 23, 11 says that the greatest among you will be your servant. Listen, we are called to serve. We're called to use the gifts God's given us to serve. My question for you is, how are you serving your church family in this season? How are you serving, using the gifts God has given you to serve others? John Ortberg, the author of The Life You Always Wanted, said the primary reason Jesus calls us to servanthood is not just because other people need our service. It's because what happens to us when we serve. There's something that happens to us. It's a way that God shapes and forms us when we begin to serve others and we begin to utilize the gifts God's given us for others. Remember some years ago, when I first started serving in church, I love to serve on the greeting team. I love to meet people. I love to engage with people. I enjoyed partying before Jesus. When I came to Jesus, I partied for Jesus. Come on, somebody. God redeems everything. So I loved being a greeter. I loved being in the lobby, like high-fiving and man, just checking in with people, saying hello to people, greeting new people, welcoming people in. I loved it. And that's where I kind of be able to utilize the gifting God given me in the context of my spiritual family. I remember one time my pastor asked me to, if I could come early and walk the parking lot and pick up trash in the parking lot. Throughout the week, trash would just kind of build up in the parking lot. And to be honest, as a people person, again, I told you what I love to do. At first, my flesh, my natural self was like, no, it's being real. But in my heart, I was like, you know, I honor my pastor and I love God, so I'm going to do what I need to do to serve my faith community. So I started to come early and clean up trash. The first several weeks, it was hard. Come on, I was having complaining sessions with God. Come on, you had a complaining session with God. I was frustrated. I'm like, I don't want to be doing this. I don't like this. I like people when I'm by myself. I don't like trash. Come on, somebody. And so, but what happened several weeks in is God began to do something in my heart. And he actually revealed actually how prideful and self-centered I was. And actually those moments in secret, nobody else were there, knew what I was doing. God began to strip those layers away. And I began to experience this freedom by simply stepping in to serving. You know, we even see in research affirming that the something happens in us when we serve. BMC Public Health, the journal, said this in 2017. They found a correlation between serving and our physical health. In fact, they said this. They concluded that government should recommend volunteering and serving to their countries in order to promote public health and health outcomes. The Journal of Psychophysiology in 2016 found that people who volunteered, who served, had greater self-esteem, less depression, and lower stress levels than those who didn't. Well, let me just give you a practical way you can serve people. As you see a need, meet a need. And listen, serving may not be pleasurable in the moment, but it will be beneficial in the long term. Listen, there's lots of ways that you can serve and you can use the gifting God's given you informally in your group, amongst friendships. Be there to serve and use the gifts God's given you. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. Maybe you enjoy cooking for others. Maybe you have a gift with people. You can use those gifts to serve others, but also being on a serving team. We see this past a few weeks ago, we had our school supply drive as well as our picnic. And there were those who were utilizing their gifts for setting up and organizing the event behind the scenes, those who were greeting, those who were helping to serve the food. And we see even our Catalyst at Home services. We have a team who serves behind the scenes for the production and technology to help bring the services. Our worship team, we have those who serve in outreach who have a desire to make a difference in the community. There's lots of ways to serve. You can text the word serve to the number below to take part in a team, to be a part of serving each other in this season. I know you'll be glad you did. And here's the last and final point. So share your life, share your gifts and resources, and then stay faithful. Stay faithful. It says as they continued to meet together, that they were devoted to each other. They persevered. They continued. It was a rhythm. It was a rhythm. Are you catching it? They had a rhythm of meeting together, a rhythm of gathering together. You know, it reminds me in Psalms 93 where the encouragement from the Lord is to plant ourselves in the house of the Lord, then we'll flourish in the courts of life. This whole idea of being planted, of being connected, of being committed, this is a countercultural concept because we live in a culture where there's a low value on loyalty and commitment. But in the kingdom of heaven, in God's word, there's a high value on loyalty. There's a high value on commitment. And we even see in the early church, we see that as they were together, even in Corinth and in Galatia and in churches to where there were at times difficulties, there were stressors, there was even immorality that was happening amongst the community. There was still this exhortation from Paul to stay committed, to stay faithful, to keep serving, to keep giving, to keep loving. You know, I was thinking about plants and saying planted, and I did a little bit of research on plants. So don't hold me accountable. I am no botanist, but I did use Google. And I found out that with that plants, you know, when you have plants that are planted in the soil, they can absorb the nutrients and the minerals and the life from that soil. But when you pull up plants, something can happen that's actually called transplant shock. And what it is essentially, when you pull a plant up out of its soil, at times the roots can become severely damaged and even the plant can die when you transplant it. And we are called to be planted, and there's danger when we begin to kind of, we're in a community and things get uncomfortable. We don't like how somebody said that. Or we don't like how somebody did that in our group or on our team or what somebody said. And we transplant. There's danger for our lives spiritually and personally. I'm gonna encourage you to stay planted. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not neglect the meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now the day of return is drawing near. Don't neglect the meeting together. We're connecting online right now. Come on, connect in a group. Stay connected and worship with us. Keep serving one another. Joseph Hellerman said this, that exchanging the New Testament's community-centered approach to Christian life for our own culture's individualistic view of spiritual formation has in turn subtly skewed our conception of God. Why? Because God's a communal God. We're called to be in community. Part of being planted, part of being committed is also fighting for unity. Because differences will arise, differences of opinion, differences of thought, differences of perspective, but we're called to be unified. Ephesians 4:3-5, Paul says this, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. You're called to one hope, belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here's Paul speaking to a church, knowing there's differences of opinion. And he's saying, listen, let's focus on the main thing. There is one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one hope. We're one body. We're one Spirit. All throughout the book of Acts, you'll see they were one in heart and mind. Jesus said in the Gospels, I pray that you will be one just as I and the Father am one. There's a high value on unity in Scripture. In fact, Psalms 133 says how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands a blessing. Listen, we live in a culture where there's great divide. There's great to divide over political and social perspectives. And listen, have a perspective, have an opinion, be involved. But in the context of our world, unify under the main thing, Jesus. Unify, we are under one God, one hope, one Lord. Come on, one baptism. We are under Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. We are a spiritual family because of Christ. Let's keep that at the center. Speaking of unity, I was reminded in high school, I went to a summer camp and they had a tug of war game. And they had to, you know, split the teams up. And I remember our team, we were doing tug of war and we weren't really getting anywhere, to be honest. It was kind of, we were all just kind of stood still. But then somebody on our team said, hey, on the count of three, let's all pull together. One, two, three. One, two, three. Pull again. One, two, three. Pull again. Eventually, the other team got pulled over to our side and we won. They reminded me, listen, when we weren't unified and we were all kind of pulling whenever we wanted to, we weren't that effective. When we pulled together, we were unified together. We were to pull the opposing team and we were victorious. I thought, what a picture for the church. And we unify, one Christ, one Lord, one God, one hope, one spirit, one mind, one body. We unify, there's power in it. Imagine as we begin to live this out, church. We begin to share our life and open up our life and be open and honest and take off the mask, experience freedom personally, do life together, sharpen one another. We begin to share our gifts and resources, generous with each other, extravagant generosity with each other in our community. Begin to serve each other, use the gifts we've been given to be a gift to others. And lastly, we stay faithful, we stay committed, we persevere, we stay planted, and we fight for unity. Imagine the impact that we can have. Imagine the difference that we can make in Jesus' name. So I want to encourage you. We are better together. So share your life. Share your gifts and resources. Stay faithful. I want to encourage you to establish a rhythm of community, worshiping together with us as a church family, connecting frequently, come on, with your community group, with others, and serve regularly. Use the gifts that God's given you to serve and be generous. And I believe we will experience that true life that Jesus has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. God, we pray that as we, Lord, go from here, we can walk this word out and experience the beauty, the joy, the strength, the life that comes from community. May we look to your word, God, not our feelings, not our opinions, but your word, your truth for guidance on what it means to be a faith community, a spiritual family. May we experience all that we have for us in this life, but also be a blessing to our community. In Jesus' name. Listen, if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, that's your first step. God loves you. He is for you. He sent his son to die on a cross. As the Bible says, when we were still sinners, because he loves you. And he wants to give you eternal life in heaven and a fresh start here on earth. If you have not made that decision or you want sitting to recommit your life to him, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for going to the cross and giving your life for me. I believe you rose again. I confess you're Lord of my life. I ask that you lead me, you guide me in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Come on, if you made that decision, text the word faith to 94,000. We'd love to follow up with you, share a resource with you, help you grow in your faith, as well as share some next steps. And Catalyst family, show them some love in the chat.